Last week, guys, we had Pastor Charlie in the house. Did he do a good job?
Yeah.
I've just heard nothing but awesome feedback of how Pastor Charlie went. He brought a message on how awesome is this house of God that we are in. And for those of you who don't know, I wasn't off or sick or anything like that. I was at Fremantle at the second location, bringing a word on forgiveness that you guys heard in January. And man, people were impacted. Hey, we had people on the altar dealing with some really terrible stuff and hurt that they've been going through. We just prayed for the Lord to, mend broken hearts and start, allowing them to let go of just the, not justify anything that went wrong or that happened to them, but just like so that they can let go and move on to things that God has. It's good to deal with, some of the things that have gone in our past sometime. But I missed you guys. I really did. Yeah. It's nice to be home and see you well.
Don't worry. I won't get all emotional reasons, okay?
But yeah. So today I wanna talk about a rather unsung hero. For those of you who've heard my messages over the last year or so, I like to go for maybe the bit left field, a little bit creative, maybe the not so well-known people that you would know in the Bible. Like I gave a message on Micaiah last year, and everyone was like, who's Micaiah? But I think by the end of the message, people were like, I want to name my son Micaiah, because it was just that good. Sometimes God uses the obscure things, the things that people think is like, how could God ever use that? He uses a manger, to bring the Savior of the world into existence, a manger and shepherds. And God uses things that we would never think of. But anyway, so I'm going to talk about a rather unsung hero. Some of you may know him or some of his exploits, but maybe not all of you. And this Bible character, well, he was a real living human being. But he modeled out some things that are like characteristics of Jesus Christ. And I feel like sometimes we've got to like look at these people and draw out what did they do that was commendable, that was part of the Christian walk. I gave a sermon a couple of weeks back on Mary and Martha and how both of them, brought something unique to the house of God, to the early Christian church. And it's just good to look at people's lives and say, God, those are normal, everyday people, and they shook the world for you. And I'd like to do the same. How awesome would it be to get to heaven one day and God's like, man, that when you did that, I was just like cheering you on and clapping you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That would just be so cool. So the one quality that this man possessed allowed him to stand head and shoulders above others. So much so that the believers of the day actually changed his name and started calling him by a different name because the name they called him suited him better than his birth name. And so we still do this today. That coworker that's always, losing his cool and he's just, it's just like a grumpy guy or whatever, we'll either call him Mr. Grumpy or Hothead or, here comes Short Fuse again. We still do that kind of thing. Like, we give people names based on their attributes and how they are. The promiscuous people in our lives, they get known as players or other derogatory names. Sometimes we refer to extraordinary good people in our lives as saints. And then there's some people that, that guy is always sucking up to the boss. He's the goody two-shoes or she's the teacher's pet. We do this. We still do this every day. We give people names that seem to fit their character better than their birth names. So how good would it be if someone renamed you and said, man, we should start calling you full of grace. We should start calling you kindness. We should start calling you encourager because you're just so encouraging. Or maybe dependable. You're always the guy who's on time, who I know if I ask you something, you're there. How cool would someone, that's Mr. Dependable. And not in a sarcastic way, but a genuine way. Or, that's the faithful one. That guy's so faithful. Or that girl's so faithful. Based on the frequency and level of the Christian quality that we display. So there's many qualities that we could look at, but the quality that I want to focus on today, that I want to unpack, that I want to bring some fresh revelation to, is encouragement. And the title of my message today is The Courage to Encourage. The Courage to Encourage. We'll be digging deep into the life of this unsung hero, as I said. He's a relatively lesser known man of God. He lived just after Jesus' death and resurrection, so I thought that would be a good guy to focus in on because we're just after Easter, just after celebrating that he has risen. We'll be looking at the life of a man called Joseph. No, not the carpenter, not Caroline's husband. We'll be looking at Joseph, the man who was once called Joseph, but very quickly he became known as Barnabas because he had the courage to encourage. Now, Barnabas means son of encouragement, prophecy, or exhortation. Basically, he was an encouraging, positive force, building up rather than tearing down. It's so easy to look at people and find something critical that we can tear down. So much harder to sift through what people do to you and say, hey, maybe that guy did that, he's just having a bad day, but I know that he's like this, she's like this. You know, we don't defend people these days. You know, we're so quick to write people off. You know, this man, Barnabas, he left a long-lasting legacy in the early Christian church that still resonates today. And I wanna draw that out because I'm sure a lot of you here today are like, I've either never heard of Barnabas or I've seen the name in passing and I don't think much of it. He's only mentioned in small fragments here and there. So we're going to have to go on a little bit of a treasure hunt and pull little pieces of the guy's life and sort of piece it all together. I'm going to be getting little fragments of scripture, and we're going to be looking for the gold nuggets and drawing it out. So, you know, as a precursor to the passage we're about to read, we're looking at the time just after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the government of the time and the Jewish religious leaders of the time were all very unhappy with this new Christian religion that was, you know, sparking up and starting to spread through the Roman Empire. They saw it as a threat. So much so that these religious leaders and the government were starting to beat Christians, they were arresting them, they were torturing them, they even killed some of them. You know, one man who failed to stop speaking out about how amazing Jesus was actually stoned to death, and that man was called Stephen. And, you know, we're just going to keep this in mind as we read this first scripture. The Christian church was coming under a lot of oppression and a lot of attack. So we're going to be reading from Acts 11, verse 19 to 24. I'll be reading from the NIV, so it should be quite easy to follow along with. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. From this passage, before we go on, I want to highlight, it says Barnabas was a good man of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and he was encouraging. Let's read another fragment that sheds light on the kind of person that Barnabas was. Acts 4, verse 36 to 37. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas the Encourager. He was of the tribe of Levi from the island of Cyprus. He was one of those who sold the field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for distribution to those in need. So he was an encourager, but he was also a man of great generosity who sacrificed to meet the needs of others and the needs of the church, as well as being a man of faith, encouragement, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, church. Lord God, thank you for giving us examples in your word of how we all should live. Thank you for people who modeled what it means to be a Christ follower, people like Barnabas, so that each of us can be challenged in knowing you in a deeper and more personal way. Thank you ultimately for the perfect example of Jesus. Help us to learn from Barnabas' life as we read your word. Help each of us to leave a legacy similar to the one he left behind. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good. So as we read in the first passage, Many of the Christians at the time were being scattered because they were scared for their lives. They were fearful. They were fleeing far and wide because some of them had been killed for speaking out about Jesus. And, you know, Stephen and others were martyred for speaking in the name of Jesus. I'm going to come back. It's one of my final points today, but I just want to highlight this and we'll come back to it. God used this tragedy, this death of Stephen, to spread the message of Jesus further and to new people groups that wouldn't have heard the message. It's said in the passage we just read that it was first just to the Jews, but then to the Greeks also. Keep this in mind. God can use a tragedy, a difficult thing that you're going through, to reach more people for His love, His freedom. He can use it to bring a new heart about inside you. We'll return to that point at the end. I just want to sort of highlight that as an initial thing. Is like God used this most terrible thing to spread the good news of Jesus to so many more people. Anyway, let's start to take a closer look at Barnabas the Encourager. So the Greek word that's being used in Acts 4:36 to describe the quality of encouragement that Barnabas possessed is paraklesis. 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 Turn to your neighbor on your left and say paraklesis. Now, turn to your neighbor on your right and say it means consolation. Turn back to your neighbor on your left because we don't want them feeling left out and say it also means comfort. Then turn back to your other neighbor and say it also means exhortation. Finally, turn back to your other neighbor and say, let's be people of paraklesis. Or if you're American, paraklesis, if that's easier to say, paraklesis. So, paraklesis, this is what they said that Barnabas was like. He was a son of paraklesis. This means consolation, comfort, solace, anything that affords refreshment. It also means to be persuasive, to give a stirring and instructive address to others, and in general, to be encouraging. I want to share a story of how one of the reasons why I plugged into this church in the first place is the level of encouragement that I found when I first came to C3 Fremantle at the time. But I want it to be a culture here as well at C3 Wellard. Should I start with the negative or the positive first? I'll start with the positive. So when I first came to C3 Frio a couple of years ago, I started serving on the worship team because I've got a couple of skills and talents in that area. I went up to grade 4 with the Cambridge School of Music with my piano, and also like sang in a choir and stuff back in the day. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to put up my hand, and I went for an audition and stuff. I want to be part of the worship team at Frio. And, you know, when I got into that serving team, I didn't have a lot of confidence. And this is where I'll go to the negative for a short while. So the reason why I didn't have a lot of confidence was, although I was very skilled in music, I'd been part of a church during my university days back in South Africa. And I don't think it was anything about this church, but maybe just the team of people that I was in and maybe just the culture of them. But they needed a bass guitarist at the time. And I knew very little about playing guitar and bass guitar, but they needed one. So I said, okay, I'll learn bass guitar and I'll come and play for you guys. And it was just I was hit with criticism all the time. Like, I was trying my best. I'd practice hard. But it would never be like after we, done our worship or anything. I'd never hear a good word. It would always be like, oh, mate, you hit a couple of wrong notes there. Or, oh, that wasn't so good. Hey, you need to really go and brush up on that one. And it was just like, I just felt myself, my confidence just sinking. Just like the more I played and the more negative feedback I had from this team, this worship team, the less I felt confident. And it actually ended up that it didn't take very long. I was only like 2 months there, and then I decided to leave because I just couldn't take the criticism anymore. There was never any positive encouragement, you know. So When I came, and especially there was this one jazz guitarist, really accomplished guy, and man, I could just never do anything right with him. And we have people like that in so many situations in our lives. I'm sure you can identify that. People that you can just never please, people that it's never good enough for. But fast forward to when I joined the C3 Fremantle worship team. I was fully expecting that same kind of thing, but I was like, God, I can deal with that. If you help me deal with the criticism, I just feel I want to serve you in this way. And the crazy thing was, I got to C3 Fremantle, and between Jared Sermon, Caroline Moore, and David Langlands, it was as if I could never do anything wrong. Man, they were just always, Barry, really like that little trill you played, like that instrument, man, you nailed that song, and just like being, wow, I really like that little thing you did, and maybe if I wasn't perfect throughout the song, they looked at what I did, and they tried to find the one little bit of positiveness, then they were like, man, that's great, because they could see something. Maybe it was a bit rough at first, but they could see that there was little elements of positivity, and they were drawing it out, and they were encouraging me, and they were speaking life, and that allowed me to gain confidence and try more creative stuff and try different instruments, and it was funny, as they were building me up, I felt more and more confident, and then it was like my talent rose with that as well. And I started feeling like I was playing where they were encouraging me to, you know. So I think that kind of encouragement allowed me to step out into more creativity, and it helped me to get my confidence back. It helped me to recognize that I was actually skilled in that area, although for the longest time I thought I was inadequate or below average. And I think we need to be those kind of voices in the church. We need to be building each other up and be more encouraging. Let's get back to being sons and daughters of Paraklesis. You know, we are going to read a verse in Corinthians now that uses this Greek word for encouragement in context, just so you can see it. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 in the Passion Translation says this: but when someone prophesies, so that's one Greek word, he speaks to encourage people. That's another Greek word, Paraklesis, to build them up. Oikodome. Now, oikodome, some of you might remember it from our building program, but oikodome actually comes from a Greek word that means a house and to build a physical building, and I used it in a message on our building program. But building people up, like building a house up, to bring them comfort. Paramithia. So, the one I'm zooming into is, but when someone prophesies, he speaks to encourage people. It's so good when you speak life and encouragement and you prophesy good things over people. That's what Paraklesis is. And that's what the early believers, the early Christian church, felt summed up Barnabas and the way he approached life. It's great to hear that he was encouraging and positive. But what did this look like in practice? You know, you can sometimes I think like you see faith, you see encouragement, you see kindness. Some of these are like a bit abstract sort of values. It's like, okay, fine, he was encouraging. But what does that look like? Well, I wanna look at a couple of areas where he was encouraging and see if we can get, like I said, a couple of nuggets from that. But I feel like if Barnabas hadn't been encouraging in two very specific passages of scripture that I want to draw out, the Bible that we read today might be quite different. The depth of word that we have might be quite different. And you guys are probably thinking like, oh, this guy's going to start preaching heresy. I'm not. God can, you know, use any and all of us. And if Barnabas didn't step up and if Paul didn't step up, God would have still found a way for his word to get there. But I just want you to see that it was because of Barnabas' encouragement that the Bible was able to be written and is in the form that it is today. So if Barnabas hadn't done this for these men, like myself, they may have left the team altogether and never lived out the important purpose that God had for them. And it's the same in the church. Ultimately, if we're not encouraging and building people up in their giftings, in the areas they're serving, saying, hey, you're doing a great job, people might get disillusioned because they don't know if they're doing a good job and just leave. It's like, I can never do anything right. We need to not be like that. You know, so the foundational Christian text that we know and love today could have looked very different if it wasn't for Barnabas and his gift of Paraklesis. And I'm going to start making my point from now. The first critical point of encouragement I want to look at is in Acts 9, verse 1 to 2. Acts 9, verse 1 to 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged there to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So remember I was telling you that the Christian church was under persecution, that people were getting attacked, arrested, beaten, you know, you name it, tortured and killed for Jesus? This character, Saul, he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. And he was like trying to find ways to shut the Christians down, to take them as prisoners. So we're reading about him. And this guy, Saul, he's also referred to as Paul. This is because in that time, because of the different languages, sometimes people had two names. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greco-Roman name. So he would, depending on who he was speaking to, introduce himself differently. But Saul, Paul, it's the same guy. And he was a religious leader after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we read about him being involved in this beating, arresting people. And we also find out that Saul was present when Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the name of Jesus. So, you know, he's involved in some pretty nasty things in persecuting God. But then he has this miraculous encounter with Jesus, and he totally gets his life turned upside down. He learns that he's been attacking the followers of the one true God. And as you can imagine, like, Saul repents, and he comes to the church, and he's like, look, I'm sorry for all the bad things I did. I'm a good guy now. I believe what you guys believe. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. And he starts preaching Jesus. But it's like, I mean, wouldn't you guys, like, if someone was, like, you know, torturing us, maybe he killed one of us, and then he comes and he says, oh, actually, no, I believe now what you guys are believing. Don't you think we'd look at him with a little bit of suspicion and probably be a bit loathing to accept him into our fold? You know, so as you can imagine, the Christians of the time were very wary of Saul/Paul's conversion. They didn't fully believe it was a genuine conversion, even though he was preaching Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior from God. Maybe Saul was a double agent. Was he trying to infiltrate the believers in an attempt to take them out? However, and this is where I want to highlight the first critical point of encouragement. This is where Barnabas, the son of encouragement, comes in. We read a little further on in Acts 9, verse 26 to 28. Take a look at this. This is talking about Saul or Paul. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. I mean, do we blame him? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. It's like all these bad things Saul had done, but he looked at the good things that Saul was now doing, and he looked at the fruit of what he was producing. He was like, look at this, he's preaching fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. It's because of Barnabas sticking up for and believing in Paul that the rest of the disciples trusted him. It's because of Barnabas and his encouraging voice that Paul was not only accepted, but he flourished as an amazing early Christian who spread the cause of Jesus arguably more than any other person. My first key point today is no Barnabas, no Paul the Apostle. Why is this such a big deal? Some of you might be like, okay, cool. So one guy in the Bible doesn't speak up, the other guy in the Bible doesn't exist. Well, not only did Paul go on to do missions trips that we read about in the Bible, but he also spread the gospel through his preaching, and he also wrote the bulk of the New Testament part of the Bible. Paul went on to write Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and although there is some debate as to the authorship of Hebrews, it's also thought that Paul wrote that book as well under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So imagine without Barnabas, we would not have had Paul. And without Paul, our New Testament would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. And it's all kind of just, it's perspectives from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter. That's about it. It would be five authors. And we would have all this wealth because the letters that Paul wrote were letters to other churches, to believers, that gave practical ways of living out the Christian faith. Ways to deal with when someone hurts you or when this sort of arises, or how to deal with very practical teachings in those letters. And like, imagine if Barnabas and no one else had ever stood up for Paul and he'd been discouraged and he just walked away. All this richness, this depth of the New Testament could have been lost because people weren't looking to encourage and forgive and move past people's wrongdoings. You know, we would still be Christians without Paul's writings. But if Barnabas had never defended and encouraged Paul, the church today would suffer a grave loss of teachings on how to live as Christians in various circumstances. So no Barnabas, no Paul the Apostle. So maybe only half the New Testament. So what is this? How does this apply to us? Well, maybe by encouraging someone like Steve Underwood in his giftings and talents, he'll end up writing a book about God. And maybe that book will go on to save people's marriages because he's got a wealth of things on marriages. I mean, he recommended this awesome book to me about If Only He Knew by a guy called Gary Smalley. And I'm working through that. And it's amazing how it's helping me to love my wife, Michelle, deeper. But this man is a wealth of wisdom when it comes to all sorts of life things. And we should be encouraging him. Maybe he'll write a life-changing book. Who knows? You know, maybe by encouraging, you know, Crystal in her singing ability and saying, wow, that was awesome, the worship that song that you sang today. You know, maybe she'll go on to make a career out of singing praise to God. But without the encouragement, we'll lose out on all these songs that God's got bottled up in her heart. I'm not saying these are actual things. I'm not saying that Steve's going to write a book or that Crystal's going to write songs. But I'm just trying to give you some hypothetical situations of, like, those things might never happen if we don't step out and encourage people. If we see something that they're stepping out and it's looking good and it's looking anointed and it's looking like they're heading in the right direction and it's blessing you. Man, if someone blesses you by their serving or by something they've done for you, let them know. You know, Barnabas didn't support Paul knowing that he would go on to write half of the New Testament. It wasn't like, hey, stick up for this guy. He's going to write like half the New Testament. He didn't have a sign like that. He just trusted God that he'd heard him right and moved out in the Holy Spirit and defended him. And it's the same way here. We don't know the wealth and the plans and the riches of talent that God's got here in this congregation in front of us. You know, you might not even have started serving or walking in the area of life that God's got for you. Or maybe you've had little glimpses, but no one's ever encouraged you in that and you haven't had the confidence to step out in it. Maybe by encouraging someone, you could empower them to live an awesome life and make a difference for Jesus in a new, creative, and unique way. The second critical point of encouragement that Barnabas was involved in, I want to look at right now, and that's in Acts 15, 36 to 41. So it says this, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. So we'll refer to him as John Mark from now on. But Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So this guy had deserted them. John Mark, Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says, mate, that guy deserted us in Pamphylia. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. So my second point I want to make today in light of this passage we just read is no Barnabas, no Gospel of Mark. So it's funny that when people didn't believe in Paul, Barnabas stood up for Paul so that he was accepted, right? Now we see Paul, the guy who was defended and might not have ever been part of the Christian church if he hadn't been supported by Barnabas. Paul doesn't want anything to do with Mark. He doesn't believe in him. And Barnabas, again, stands up for Mark when he's not being accepted by Paul, who wasn't being accepted and was defended by Barnabas. It's crazy. Like it's like Paul's lost sight of the fact that, you know, this Barnabas guy is pretty spot on with who he sticks up for and who he encouraged. He should probably have, believed in what Barnabas was saying. But the cool thing here is that even though Barnabas and Paul parted ways on this issue, we later learn that they did work this out, and they do work together again later on in the Bible. And even Paul eventually goes on to commend John Mark and say, man, John Mark, you're doing some awesome stuff for the church. So it's funny that even though they have this disagreement, they end up splitting and going different directions, but reaching more people because of that. You know, the team, there's now two teams going out there rather than one team. Anyway, so no Barnabas, no Gospel of Mark. Why is that? Well, Mark goes on to write the gospel according to Mark, even though he's called John, also called Mark. He later on gets known as Mark the Evangelist. And he reads the Gospel of Mark that we still, sorry, he writes the Gospel of Mark that we still read to this day. If Barnabas had not encouraged John Mark and stood up for him, this may never have happened. We may not have had the Gospel of Mark. So you think, oh, that's not a big deal. It's not like Paul. It's just one book. You know, we would have Matthew, Luke, and John as the four, as the three Gospels instead of the four Gospels. Well, let me bring out another thing that you maybe didn't know. Most Bible scholars agree that Luke and Matthew were written after Mark, and they must have used the Gospel of Mark as a starting point for their Gospels. They bring additional revelation and other things, but more than 90% of the Gospel of Mark also appears in Matthew's Gospel, and more than 50% of the Gospel of Mark appears in the Gospel of Luke. So they do bring different perspectives on Jesus' life from their memory, but they use the Gospel of Mark as a starting point of remembering just all the awesome things that Jesus did. So we could actually almost say, no Barnabas, no Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke. So how would the Bible look then? We got one Gospel, the Gospel of John, and then all the rest of the writings are John and Peter, pretty much. I mean, that would be a great, like, we'd still be Christians, we'd still believe in and all that, but there would be so much extra things that Jesus did, said, where he went, that would have been lost if it wasn't for John Mark and the things that he wrote about Jesus' life. And yet we see here that he wasn't being stuck up for, if he hadn't been stuck up for by Barnabas, the Gospel of Mark might never have existed. So John's Gospel presents a uniquely different viewpoint and was written independently of these three. But we still would have lost a lot of depth if Barnabas had not stuck up for and encouraged Mark. So what are we saying in all this? Well, what I'd like to say to you, church, is you may not see the initial value of someone right now. You know, someone walks through the back door and you've never seen them before, and they look a bit funny, they've got a blue mohawk, and they talk a bit strange, and you're like, oh, I'm just going to write off this guy. It's out of my comfort zone to go and talk to him. We see a girl who has like so many lip piercings, she could probably conduct electricity, and you just write her off. It's like, guys, there, God has so much potential in each and every one of us. And he can use us to impact people far beyond our lifetime. I mean, the fact that we're still reading the letters of Paul and that he wrote to the churches, the fact that we still read the Gospel of Mark to this day, 2,000 years later, that's something pretty extraordinary. And if Barnabas hadn't stuck up for these two men, we might never have got those writings. You know, you may not initially see the value of sticking up for someone. However, that person may go on to make a lasting impact for Jesus. We all need more encouragement, more people believing in us, and what we're capable of. The world is so critical and analytical and disconnected, you know, at the moment. You know, we should be countering that as Christians. We should be living positive, kind, loving, and overall encouraging lives to others. For me, I just want to share another personal story. Is it blesses me so much when after I've preached a sermon, like Steve Underwood or my wife Michelle, or maybe Arnold, or Mel, or Richard Sinek, or Alta, these people will come up to me, and they'll be like, man, that word you brought today, that really blessed me. That was awesome. you know, contrary to what you guys may think, just because I'm a pastor, I don't feel like the booming power of the Holy Spirit all the time when I'm preaching. You know, sometimes for me, it's like I step out in faith and I'm like, God, I think this is what you want me to say. But unless I get feedback from you guys, be it an amen or a come on or a I agree with that, or even coming to me afterwards and saying, that part where you spoke about that, that really blessed me. You know, I don't really know. It's not like I've got angel voices singing in my ears saying, and lightning bolts like every time I hit a point. You know, I'm human too. I'm a human too, just trying to step out in the giftings that God has, you know, blessed me with. You know, so I need that encouragement as much as you guys do, just putting that out there. But, you know, sometimes I can be a little bit insecure about it. And on the drive home, I'll ask Michelle, was that okay? Do you think that message helped someone? Did it touch you at all? What do you reckon? You know, it's like, and I'm not saying this because I want you guys to come after me in droves and tell me, hey, that was an awesome message. I'm not. I'm using it as an example. We all need paraclesis when we step out in the things of God. We need people to let us know that we're doing a good job, that we are moving in the gifting, that we're blessing other people. You know, that it is true. We need that confirmation sometimes. Let's not leave each other in the dark. You know, if someone did something that blessed you, that was awesome, or you see someone serving every week in Kids Zone like Joy and she's doing an amazing job, you know, let her know. You know, she might get discouraged as well and just be like, what am I doing this all for? But just that one word of, hey, you're doing an awesome job. I love what you're doing. You know, God's got a real touch on you. Tell people they're awesome. Tell people they're loved. Tell them that they're talented, that they're amazing, that they're good looking. You know, we all need, oh, I like that sweater that you're wearing today. I really like the way your hair looks, you know. Those shoes are cool. I mean, just this morning, you know, Nat said to me, I really like your jacket you're wearing. I mean, that's the kind of people that we're supposed to be. You know, let people know that they're blessing you, that they are blessed, that they're appreciated. Let's encourage each other, church. Let's be positive and draw out the good in one another. You know, it's too much we as a church, we're like, oh, that's where you are falling short of the perfect example of Jesus. Let's highlight that. Well, how about let's look at the parts that you are getting right, the parts where you are starting to look more like Jesus, the journey where, you know, I can see you've walked out of your addiction. Man, you're so much better than when you used to smoke weed. Like, if you see someone doing something or walking a journey or getting better or coming to church more often, or their kids used to be just total wrecks and now they're like behaving themselves and they're actually a pleasure to be around. Like, encourage people. Everyone's walking the journey. Everyone's working on their own areas that they struggle. You know, we all struggle from time to time, but just that little word of, hey man, I know you used to be like that, but I see how you're working on that and Jesus is doing an awesome thing in your life. Do you know how encouraging that is for someone to carry on the journey? It's like, man, I must be doing something right. You know, we can all be insecure from time to time in what we're doing. And it's nice to be reassured that you're doing a great job. And, you know, let's not be stingy with our love and compliments of each other. You know, especially when someone's doing a great job moving in their talents. When you overhear people slagging others, putting other people down, let's be defensive. Let's be that encouraging voice that says, hey, I know you think Esmeralda is lazy, but let me tell you how good she is when she serves in Kids Zone. Hey, I know you think that Zephaniah is a rude person. I'm using names that probably don't exist here, so just so that no one gets upset. I know you think that Zephaniah is a rude person, but have you seen him in the youth ministry? He's always there on time. He stays back late. He cleans up the mess of anything that goes down. You know, it's like we need to be defending one another. You know, if you've seen someone do something good and then someone slags them, let's defend them. Let's say, hey, man, I know they probably had a bad day. Do you know what else they've done for the house of God? It's not all bad. You know, let's go the extra mile to stick up for people. Speaking life, words of encouragement. Let's be building up rather than breaking down. You know, one thing I want to draw out, and this is my final take-home point for today. I know I've gone a bit longer than normal, guys, but I just really wanted to teach this today, is God uses all things for good. That's my final point. In the beginning of my message, we read about how after Stephen was killed for the name of God, you know, the good news of the gospel was spread further because people were scattered and scared and going to new cities, but then they took Jesus with them. You know, sometimes God can use times when you're afraid, times when you're uncertain, times when, you know, you feel like everything's going south, He can use those to bring about good things in your life. He can use those times to bring about good things in your character, good things in the people around you, new relationships. Many of us are very familiar with the next verse, and this is my final verse that I want to draw your attention to. It's Romans 8:28.